Paul, we spent some time last week in Romans chapter 5. We made reference to Romans chapter 7. We want to come back to the tail end of Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to review a little bit as we go. So some of this will sound familiar. So those of you that missed it last week will be brought up to speed. But Paul ends Romans chapter 5 saying that our union with Adam brought condemnation. You remember that from last week? Because of Adam's disobedience, Adam being the head of the human race. And our union with Christ then brings us justification, brings us into right standing with God because of Christ's obedience. So this is extreme grace. And we'll really wrestle with that issue. We'll really wrestle with grace because it's so counterintuitive to our culture and to really everything we come into contact with in the culture. Extreme grace. Christ's obedience, not our obedience, is the grounds of our right standing with God. Christ's obedience, not ours. Not our obedience. God considers us righteous and accepts us, not because of deeds done in our own righteousness, not because our own deeds were so good, not because we got a good score on our report in daily living, but because of the deeds done by Christ. It's Romans 5:18. We are condemned in Adam, as his sin is credited to us. When we're in Adam, his sin is credited to us. We all fall under that. But we are justified in Christ as his righteousness is credited to us. I say that slowly because this, we're now plowing in, we're going deeper. This radically gracious way of justification, of our being justified, is now, at the end of Romans chapter 5, dangerously clear. And we'd say, well, isn't this a dangerous doctrine, Paul, that you're really tiptoeing into something very dangerous, Paul? Can you explain that to us? Because to say that Christians are righteous without reference to the law, that seems a little dangerous, Paul. Aren't we in danger of doing whatever we want to do now and still considering ourselves righteous? It becomes dangerous now. And see, Paul knows that the radical teaching of the justification by grace through faith apart from works, it's been very distorted, so he brings it up. So in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, we have to visit this for just a moment. Because he ends with the glorious, well, the terrifying news that we are all condemned in Adam, but then the glorious truth that we have all been justified, not by our own works of righteousness, not because we can all be good enough, but because Christ was perfect. And now we are in Christ, mysteriously. And we gave an illustration using Esau and Jacob and Isaac last week. And hopefully that can help give us an image of how that can happen. But he's just said in Romans 5:20, if you look at Romans 5:20, just glance up the way a little bit. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So then he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace abounds? See, he asked a question to bring an answer to it. And this is the great objection to the justification by grace through faith apart from works of the law. This is the objection that it seems to open the door, and some of you may have walked out wrestling with this, or maybe through the week as you pondered these scriptures and the principles from last week, It seems to open the door to an uncontrolled or unchecked sinning. Have you ever felt that tension? Paul did, and he answers it right away in the beginning of Romans chapter 6. He says, in fact, it seems to invite more sinning, because if grace is God's act to forgive and accept sinners on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not ours, then wouldn't grace shine brighter if we kept on sinning? So the more sin there is, the more forgiveness there is, right? So some of us may want to take that path. And Paul just, he puts the block right, like Steve Matson trying to get out of his driveway. There's that tree blocking the way. Hey, you're not going down this road, fellas. So he says in Romans chapter 6, let's take care of that right away. So doesn't Paul's teaching on justification open the door to careless living and really an indifference to holiness or indifference to living a holy life? Is that what's going on? Are we scared of that? That's the question that Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 really deal with as you're reading through the rest of Romans. And his answer in verse 2 is what? May it never be, he says. In my concern, walking out and thinking through the concepts here that we're unpacking, is that, and it was Paul's concern as well, is that when we realize the radical nature of the gospel of grace, and we realize that my right standing, and you realize that your right standing before God is not dependent on my performance, and it's not dependent on your performance. It's not dependent on what you do. But it's that of Christ's performance, which is perfection. When we realize that, my fear is that we would ignore the commands of Christ to live a life worthy of His name. We'd say, well, hey, it's all under the blood anyway. I live in grace. It doesn't matter what I do because I'm justified. I'm in Christ. So if I have this issue, or if I'm living in this sin, or it begins to be license and liberty, and we just say, we're in Christ. It's free. I'm free. I'm free to sin. And Paul says, not so quick. Not so quick. Do you track with me there? Because there is a segment out there, and some of you may have sat in seats in congregations where you have been taught that it doesn't matter now how you live. You're under grace, not law. Doesn't matter. Do you feel the tension there? Or are we too deep right now? Well, if I'm clothed in Christ and I'm righteous before Him and I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter how I live. He's not that concerned. And Paul says, not the case. Not the case. His first answer very quickly is no. May it never be. This is no excuse to live a sloppy life, to live fast and loose. Absolutely not. It's not a license to sin, you Romans, looking for loopholes. I'm going to close this one real quick. You are not to continue to sin so that grace would abound. His forgiveness would just keep increasing to cover it. That's the wrong conclusion, Paul says. That's the wrong conclusion from this radical teaching that I've just laid out to you. Don't go there. So Paul, we'd say, why do people who are justified by grace through faith alone, why don't they continue to sin? And his response comes to us in the form of a question. And it's in verse 2. And it's one of those questions that as a child, I got sometimes from my parents. They are questions that don't really, they don't want a response to them. They're rhetorical questions. They're meant to make a statement. And I look at the youth, because I'm sure you get this. Listen, as a parent, I'm asking you a question, but this isn't to be answered. It's to make a point. And he says this: how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then somebody raises their hand. He says, no, put your hand down. That's not a question you're to answer. It answers itself. It's rhetorical. He says, in other words, because you died to sin, you can't go on living in it. And more bluntly, he says, dead people don't sin. Uh-oh. Now we begin to, hopefully the condemnation's not starting to come over you because you're now assessing your life going, oh my goodness, I already know what I've done before I even got in this building this morning. I've already sinned today. But he says, dead people don't sin. And I immediately raise two questions, and we're going to answer them quickly this morning. Two questions are raised. What death, I have to ask, what death is Paul talking about here? What death in verse 2 when he mentions dead to sin? What does that mean? We're dead to sin. And secondly, I would say if Paul says we can't go on sinning, then in what sense are we beyond sinning? Is he talking about perfection? Like, is he talking about I'm not supposed to wrestle with sin and temptation anymore? Is that what he's saying? Because I know me, and I sin. So what happened? What now? Let's just read some of Romans chapter 6, and then we'll just take a look at those two questions. And as we turn to Romans chapter 6, Steve Matson says, I didn't want to use the chainsaw for fear of cutting into the electric line the tree pulled down. So, still, we're not sold on it, Steve. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Wow. Is anybody still here? We could keep on reading. It's just a fantastic letter. But I read that saying, then we have our two questions. One, what death is he talking about? What do you mean we're dead to sin? And two, what does he mean by we aren't supposed to live in it? Like, are we supposed to be perfect? How does this all mesh together? And I want to give us a framework to help answer that. Paul, after giving his summary answer, dead men really don't sin. You know, that's basically what he's saying. He asked, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says, do you know that? Have you been taught that? Haven't we explained that yet? He was shocked that Christians wouldn't know that. And so as we approach baptism, and I'll just say, just for a second, I'll say this. As we approach baptism, our celebration in a few weeks, this scripture has to come. This truth has to come in right into the spotlight. Because when we baptize, when people go down under the water, it symbolizes the death to the old self, the death to sin, and raised in newness of life. You're not saved by baptism. It's symbolic. And Paul brings this, as he's in the middle of this fantastically deep, exciting, we're not sure where he's going yet, truth. And he drops baptism in as an illustration of it. Don't you know? Haven't you been told? So those of you that have not been baptized, it's a command, really. You're not saved by it. But there's a power in it. There's a powerful symbolism in it. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death and raised in newness of life. So then verse 5, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we can't go into, I want to just go right through this, but we can't today. Someday we need to do a study in all of this. But in a real broad way, I pick out verse 5 because he says that there is a union with Christ that makes what happens to Christ valid for us. Okay? That's a summary statement there. So when he died, we died. Okay? We died with him, and we came alive to God with him. But notice, Paul does not say, listen, since you all have died to sin in Christ and are alive to God in him, there is no need for me to command you to do anything. And there's no act of obedience involved now. There's only an automatic, kind of a mechanical mechanism that brings an outcome of sinlessness in your life. You died to sin, so you automatically won't sin. You are alive to God now. So you'll automatically serve God now. No need for commands. I don't see it. It's not there. That's not where he goes with it. It's not what he says at all. Of course, now this will raise the questions of perfectionism and how free are we from actually sinning? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But instead, he says, you died, so consider yourselves dead. You're alive, so consider yourselves alive to God. He says, you are, so now become what you are. You are dead to sin, you are alive to God. You are, now become that. So the foundational teaching here, coming out of verse 5, it's really the point of verse 5, is that, are you guys cold?
Yeah.
Are you? You might want to turn the fan down, Matt. We'll leave the wind outside, not inside. Yeah, I don't know, Marcy. It was just a guess. Like it was not a, that was not a word of knowledge. Either she's just getting real cozy. She's like, this is so good. What Paul's saying, just keep talking. You get a little comfortable there. So we'll turn the fans down. The foundational teaching here is that there's a union between believers in Christ. There's a union here that he speaks of. And God established a union between Adam and his people, and then a corresponding union of Christ in his people. We covered that last week. Condemnation and guilt came through our union with Adam. Justification, freedom, comes through our union with Christ. And that's Paul's answer to the first question. What death does he refer to when he talks about it in verse 2? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What does that died mean? It was our death with Christ because of our union with him. So ponder that. The second question, which to me is, I would immediately go there. It's much more, I'm more practical that way. Hey, wait a minute, Paul. You saying perfection? Is that the standard now? Is Paul teaching perfection? What does he mean by saying that you can't go on living in sin? Is he saying that once you're converted, you won't sin anymore? Once you're born again, you're not going to sin anymore? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. Not at all, thank God. Not at all. Notice that what Paul denies is not that you can never commit a sin, but that you cannot live in it. There's a big difference. The idea here from Paul is that when we are united with Christ in his death, we cannot go on with an unchanged life or unchanged patterns of sin in our lives. So to say we're clothed with Christ, we're in Christ, I'm justified with God, okay, now I can just kind of move along and move about the cabin and not worry about it. Paul says, no. Wait a minute, Romans, don't go there. We don't believe that he means perfection. In another verse, I would say, is verse 6, when he says, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here, the effect of being crucified with Christ is that we are not slaves to sin. Not that we won't sin, but we're not slaves to it. He's saying, first of all, I'm not asking you to be perfect, but I am saying that when you come to Christ, your life will not be marked by you living and dwelling in sin willfully. And secondly, not asking for perfection, but I'm saying that there is a tremendous freedom from the enslavement of sin. See, it's possible to fall into sinful attitudes and actions without sin being the overarching slave master in our life. Agreed? Verse 14 says, for sin will not have dominion over you. That's what we ended with. Sin will not have dominion over you. That's what he's saying. So being freed from the mastery of and dominion of sin is not the same as being sinlessly perfect. See, we're already fully forgiven and declared righteous and justified in our union with Christ by faith alone. We covered that in depth last week. And we are already delivered from the slavery to sin. That is, from the power of sin as a defining direction of our life. See, if sin is the defining direction of your life, there are greater questions now. But Christ says it's not that way when you come into union with him. When you are born again, righteous now, there will be a change in life. You are now free from the enslavement of it. So those of you that have friends and coworkers that are still in Adam, or they are not born again, they're slaves to sin. Slaves to it. But verse 14 of chapter 6 says, it'll have no dominion over you. Doesn't mean it won't come knocking. Doesn't mean that Satan won't stand at the door and knock. But it won't be the defining direction in our lives. And we are now able, by faith, to grow more and more triumphant over sin day by day by day. But we are not yet perfected in our daily earthly experience. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Or is that just me, Hannah? Not picking on you for any reason. We are not yet perfected in our daily earthly experience. We must fight the fight of faith and become in experience by faith what we are perfectly in our union with Christ. See how that is? Fighting the good fight of faith to become what we already are in our perfect union with Christ. And that is free from the dominion of sin. Paul put it like this in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Pressing on. We are called to press on by faith, not works. Not trying to justify ourselves, not trying to get into good standing with God by beating sin back. Hey, we already answered that question last week. We have been made free from the dominion of sin. It has no power over us. We have to ponder why that truth. See, again, we define ourselves by 10, 20, 50 years of self-assessment. We define ourselves by that in our experience when we really need the Bible to define us. That's what we really need. So when we come face to face with these truths, we think that is crazy because our life experience is very, very different than what Paul is saying. So we as believers are commanded to become in practice what we are in Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. You have the power, we've been freed from the dominion of sin.